Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to talk about how a Christian should not take advantage of his or her brothers and sisters in Christ. So here it is. The world teaches us various things that just are completely wrong. Of course, the world is evil, 1 John 5:19. And the world really has this sense of entitlement that's indoctrinating the country of the United States of America. And this sense of entitlement that has been spread from generations, my generation forward, I can speak of at least in that regard. And because of that, anything that's in the world can easily find itself in among the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is made up of people who have been converted to Christ and added to the church by the Lord, Acts 2:47, and thus we've come out of the system that the world teaches us, the indoctrination that is there. And sometimes in the conversion process, people don't come completely away from the things that they should leave behind. And one of those things is what we're going to talk about today, because the world has this indoctrinated idea that's been imposed upon most of us that, hey, you can be a taker. And if you find people that are givers, you can essentially bleed them to death. Now, I know that's not the language that's used, but the idea, the concept is if people are offering, feel free to take. And it's not just money. And I know that that's where a lot of people's minds go on subject matters like we're going to talk about, but it can be anything. Think about brethren who may say, hey, if you need a ride here or there, let me know. That doesn't mean that you ought to use them every time you want a ride. That means these brothers or sisters, like the congregation that I'm a member of here in El Paso, we have various brethren of different means and different abilities, but all the members are willing to give. They're givers in the sense of their ability, which makes that possible for somebody that's a taker to take advantage of. It's like, hey, if you need a ride, I'll take you here. If you need a ride to the doctor, I'll take you there. Well, that doesn't mean I ought to take advantage of that. Or brethren that may have skilled trades that might be useful to others. Maybe somebody is a repairman, or somebody like here, we've got various people that have different types of skills. People that might be able to help in various different ways, repairs, accounting, and different types of things that people are capable of, that they have training in. Well, that doesn't mean because they have that ability, it ought to be mine for the taking. That ought to seek to get that advantage all the time. I want us to think about this. The fact that somebody is willing to offer doesn't mean I need to always be a taker, especially to the point of taking advantage. Now, throughout the scriptures, there is a history among those that call themselves God's people that have mistreated their brethren, for lack of a better term. For example, back in Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 1 through 7, the word of the Lord came unto me, this is Ezekiel, saying, now thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Then shall thou, thus saith Lord God, then say thou, thus saith Lord thy God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made, and hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto the years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, a mocking to all countries. Those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which are infamous and much vexed. Behold, the princes of Israel, every one were in thee to their power to shed blood. And they have they set light by father and mother. Are you hearing this? In thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. If you drop down in this same chapter to verse 29, says the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Now you might be saying, hey, me asking for a ride too many times is not the same as this. Well, it is if you're taking advantage of your brethren. So the point behind all of this is that the predatorial nature of a taker, the predatorial nature of a taker, I want you to let that sink in your mind for a little bit. If you're a taker, then you keep taking and taking and taking. I was brought up in a world and raised by a mother that felt like everybody should give to her, and she used everybody around her as much as she could. She would literally bleed somebody dry. She would take advantage of them. She had boyfriends over the years, and it was just constant take, 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 take. And she taught my brother and I that, hey, you know, if you can get something for free, go get it. Well, with that mentality, you're not considering that you may be getting something for free, but that doesn't mean there's not a cost to the person giving it. And thus, you become a taker. You don't think about the advantage that you're taking over somebody else. Let me give you another text in Amos chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sow corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. So when you see here, they're taking advantage of the poor people. And you might say, okay, well, you know, if I'm getting from somebody that has to give, that's not the same as taking from the poor people. Yes, it is. It's taking advantage of somebody who, and I want you to think about the principle here, somebody that's a giver, okay? And don't just put this in monetary sense, but somebody that's a giver, they have the mentality that I want to give, give, give. We're going to talk about this later as we get to the end of our text. We'll see that it's better to give than to receive. And that should be the mindset of faithful Christians. Well, because that is the mindset of faithful Christians, if you find a taker in the midst of that, people are going to give to the point of their hurt. And that taker is going to take advantage, just like the poor, the needy, the fatherless, the widow, the defenseless, because the giver is in essence defenseless. They have a mentality that I'm going to give to the point that they will be taken advantage of. When you look at Mark chapter 12, 38 through 40, Jesus is he said to them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing, love salutation in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogues, the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive the greater damnation. So these men outwardly appeared to be religious, especially when you read the context of Matthew 23. They were hyper-focused on, let me appear religious, but they were takers at the same time. And they were not and did not have the mentality to give. I mean, the fact is, they bound heavy burdens, Matthew 23 and verse 4, but they didn't do it themselves. They were terrible examples of what righteousness looked like. They were advantage takers. Another example in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is to you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered in the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just. Now notice this. And he doth not resist you. That's the point that I want to try to drive into your mind. The giver is not going to resist you. They're going to keep giving. They're almost naively predisposed to keep giving, their mentality. And it's not the wrong mentality. Their mentality is it's better to give than to receive. Again, I'll put scripture with this at the end of the lesson. Well, that's the right mentality. But when that right mentality comes up against the it's better to take than to give person, then comes the advantage taking. You know, we know better. It's been taught both in the Old and the New Testament not to take advantage of people. In Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against children of thy people, but shall love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, you know what people will say? Oh, there's the golden rule, quote unquote, the golden rule. And I follow the quote unquote golden rule of Matthew 7, verse 12, that all things whatsoever you would men do to you, even so you do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's the concept of love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't do to somebody else what you don't want somebody to do to you. Well, back in that same context, Leviticus 19:34, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. Thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. To care about the well-being of other people. So when I'm on the take, am I considering, even though somebody's offering, and even justly offering, am I considering what it means when I take? Galatians 6:10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. Unto all, especially them of the household of faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. In those cases, men in Galatians 6:10 is in italics, so is it man and men in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, but the idea is to all. These scriptures, Leviticus 19:18 and 34 under the old law, Galatians 6:10 and 1 Thessalonians 5:15 under the new law, teach God's people not to take advantage of others, to be mindful of the other person, and not to use practices that would gain us advantage over them. Come back to that context of Leviticus 19. Verse 35 and 36 says, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meter, in weight, measure, just balances, just weight, a just epaw, a just hin, shall you have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. The point there is about false balances. It's about using different ways to get advantage. Proverbs 11 and verse 1, a false balance is an abomination of the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You don't want things to be imbalanced. Well, what's the taker's mindset? The taker's mindset is not, is there balance here? Okay. And now the scriptures I just gave you are about trade. In trade, don't sell somebody something that should weigh a pound and only make it 3/4 of a pound. That's the idea of Leviticus 19, 35 and 36 and Proverbs 11 and verse 1. Don't tip the scales in your favor, but the principle behind it is what I'm drawing, not to gain advantage over somebody, because that's an abomination to God. Proverbs 20:23, divers weights are an abomination of the Lord, and a false balance is not good. So when you are imbalanced, when you're seeking advantage, you're doing something that is an abomination to God. And Christians are to have the opposite mindset of that. And here's where the balance becomes in place. I use different wording sometimes when I'm teaching, and when I'm teaching on marriage, I like to tell people, hey, listen, you know, don't sit here and focus on who's doing more in the marriage or who's doing less. If you've got a good marriage, you're basically tripping over each other to help each other. And the same thing with your brethren. Don't be the one that's always taking. Think back and be minded more to be a giver than a taker. And if you're minded to be a giver more than you are a taker, you're going to trip over your brethren and trying to do good one to another. And the idea that I want you to think about in Luke 14, 12 through 14, where context talking about being invited to a feast, says, then said he also to him that bade him, that means invited him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made. But when thou makest feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the judgment of the just, at the resurrection of the just. The mindset of saints is, I'm going to do for you without seeking repayment. Nobody is keeping score, okay? Now, this is advantageous in the sense of spiritual goodness if everybody is of that equal mindset. At the same time, this is where the need for this lesson comes about. If everybody in the local congregation is of the mindset that I'm going to do and I'm not keeping score, all it takes is one taker to take advantage of all of those that are at that mindset. And listen, listen, when you've got the right mentality and you're not keeping score, you're not saying I did this for this person, this person, this person, this person. And you know, think about people that will come to you and ask you for something. And then when they ask you for something, they immediately say, do you remember when I ... did this for you? That's the score taker, right? That's the person who did something for you. And later on, and when they did that for you, they obviously were planning on this. Later on, they want to recall for the sake of getting something in return. Do you remember what I did for you? Whereas faithful children of God aren't keeping score. It's, I'll be the giver and I will keep giving and giving and giving and giving. And it doesn't matter. I'll just keep giving. Well, the advantage taker is going to take and take and take and take. Think about the Corinthians with the Apostle Paul, where, you know, he was teaching them and he was not a burden to them at all. In fact, he didn't even take support from them. In 2 Corinthians 11:8, I robbed other churches taking wages of them to do you service. And that's altogether wrong, because the right balance is, you know, the laborer is worthy of his hire. 1 Corinthians 9:1-14, and the liberties that come with preaching the gospel. Verse 14, even so the Lord ordained, they that preach the gospel should live the gospel. The principle being, you know, those that sow the spiritual things reap the carnal. There's a balance there. There's the give and the take on both sides. But with the Corinthians, he did not burden them. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:13, for what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except that it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Verse 15, I will gladly, very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. So what were the Corinthians doing? Take, 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 take. What were they doing for Paul? Nothing. And you know what his mindset was? I'm still going to give. His mindset was, I will spend and be spent for you. I mean, I brought up earlier, the idea of bleed somebody dry. Well, when he talks about he would spend and be spent for you, be spent means to expend, to exhaust, to run out, to give oneself wholly. Paul's like, hey, I'll work to death here on this for you. Well, for those people that are takers, they'll watch you work to death. You know, just think of the person who says, hey, I need some help doing this around the house, whatever this is. We'll say yard work. Say, hey, you know, my yard has gotten out of hand. And this is probably a little bit of a bad example down here in El Paso, because most of us don't have yards. If you get grass to grow down here, you almost have to put down concrete, and then the concrete cracks. That's where the grass grows. Or put down rocks, and that's where the grass grows. But if you're trying to get grass to grow, it's a little bit harder because we live out here in the desert, right? Nonetheless, let me use the example. Hey, I need some help with some yard work. Oh, my back is not as good as it used to be, da, da, da. And when you tell somebody, I need some help with some yard work, and they say, okay, well, when can I come over and help you do the yard work? Well, you know, if you could come over Saturday at 11 o'clock in the morning, that's when I'll be available. And, you know, hey, just meet me out back. I'll be out there working already by that time. Well, what you expect is when you show up, there's going to be two people working. Well, the taker, what he really meant, or what she really meant, was, yeah, I'll be out back already drinking my morning coffee and my lawn chair while I watch you work. Now, there's a difference in the ask, right? Help me versus can you come and do? Well, you get these ideas, right? Well, the faithful Christian is going to come over and they're going to work. They're going to let you drink that cup of coffee while you watch them do back-breaking work. And then what about the taker who says, hey, next time my yard's like that, I know who to call. I've literally had that said to me in the past. And you know what? I'll come. I will come. I will help you. And by help you, I will do it for you, right? Because that's the giving mentality. That was Paul's mentality. But here's where the taker gets into trouble. And listen, I don't want to talk so much now about the giving mentality. I want all of us, even those of us who are givers, to really focus on how we take, okay? Because in 1 Thessalonians 4:6, no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Listen to that language. If you go beyond and defraud, we're going to talk about what that word means. Your brother, the Lord is the avenger of such. Did you hear that language? He will carry out justice. We're not talking about because somebody's willing to do it, you'll be excused. They'll be willing to do it. You will be able to take advantage of it, but you will lose your soul because of it. That's why I'm teaching this lesson. I'm not teaching this lesson because I want there to be a greater balance among givers and takers. I'm teaching this lesson because souls are at stake in this subject matter. So defraud, if you look at Strong's dictionary, means to be covetous, that is to overreach, to get an advantage. That's why I'm talking about don't take advantage of your brethren. To get an advantage, defraud, make a gain. So think about it in any way you want, whether you're talking about in carnal matters related to money or yard work or trips over here, or hey, I know you're a carpenter. I need you to fix this. I need you to come over and fix that. I need you to fix this. I need you to fix that. And you know, hey, it's great. We have a brother here in the congregation, and I have multiple times asked him to help me with things. And when I said that, I meant come help it. And then there are times I asked him, can you come do this? But every time that he came and helped me, I paid him. And he tried not to let me pay him. But I paid him because, hey, I understand, you know, and it's in the context of elders, but 1 Timothy 5:18 is a principle. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his hire. I know he would have done it for free. I know that I didn't have to pay him, but I was mindful not to take advantage of my brother's goodwill. He had a skill. I wanted to be able to reward him for the usage of his skill. And hey, you know, I got a good deal. I mean, it's hard to find good workers, but that principle applies. It applies in this language. Back in Leviticus chapter 19, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him the wages of him that is hired. Shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. What? It's not, and this is where the balance comes in. We as Christians do good without seeking anything in return, Luke 14, 12 through 14. But hey takers, if you're also going to be a giver, you are going to try your level best to make sure you're not getting something for nothing. You want to give something back to this person, and that's the principle. Now, Thayer defines that term defraud as to have more or a greater part or share, to be superior, excel, surpass, have an advantage over, to gain or take advantage of another, to overreach. So my brother's a carpenter. He can do this. He can change locks. He can do that. I've got all this work I need around the house. Let me call him up and see if he can come over a few days this week and do all of this for me. And at the end of the day, hey, bro, thanks a lot. I appreciate it. See you later. A faithful Christian's going to do it. They're going to do it. But what have you done for them? And it's not in the sense of, I owe you something. It's in the sense of, I don't want to take advantage of you. You know, the world, I mean, I think of, there's this crude bumper sticker, and I can't just say everything that was on it. But the idea of it was, somebody doesn't give people free rides. And the rest of the bumper sticker's crude, so I'll just leave it alone. But somebody takes you somewhere. Have you ever thought about, hey, they spent money. They had to buy gas. Wear and tear on the vehicle. Now, there are times where people don't have means. I'm not talking about that, right? There are times where somebody may need a ride because they absolutely are incapable in any way, shape, or form, and they actually need somebody to extend to them grace. On the other hand, and more times than not, especially in the culture of the United States of America, we could be on the lookout. We could be on the lookout. So what am I doing? What am I doing to help them? They've helped me. What am I doing to help them? Now, I'm not, again, balance this because sometimes people hear things differently than they're being said. I'm speaking to the taker. I'm not speaking to the giver. To be a giver in accordance with the will of God, you're not looking for something in return. Again, Luke 14, 12 through 14. But to be a taker, and to balance this relationship, what have I done? What can I do? What am I able for? Hey, we need to think along those lines. Otherwise, I've got an advantage. This word that we're talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, or verse 6 rather, defraud, is used multiple times in the New Testament. Listen to the translation of the King James Version. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. It's translated advantage there. And 2 Corinthians 7:2, it's translated defrauded. And 2 Corinthians 12:17, Paul says, did I make a gain? So there it's gain of you by any of whom am I sent unto you. Did I get advantage? Did I make gain? And 2 Corinthians 12:18, the very next verse, I desired Titus, when then I sent a brother. Did Titus make gain of you? There it's translated gain. Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? And then here in 1 Thessalonians 4:6, where it's defraud. So the idea is very much advantage and gain. Hey, at the end of the day, in this relationship that I have with my brothers and sisters in Christ, am I getting the advantage? Am I more on the take than on the give? Now, there may be cases where that's unavoidable. There may be brethren that have nothing to give in return. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the case where you're taking advantage, where somebody's goodwill is being abused, where you are capable and able, and you're choosing not to, where because your brethren are there, you think they're there for the taking. And there's a lot of mentality behind this. You know, kind of on a separate but mental note, I want you to think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you got to follow my line of reasoning here. The text says, dare any of you have a matter against another? Go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not, we shall judge the angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault. And that word fault there, it means a failure or a loss. The diminishing of. Romans 11 and verse 12 is the only other time that Greek word used. It says, now if the fall of them be riches of the world and the diminishing of the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So the idea is a diminishing. Sometimes English translated words draw us to the wrong conclusion. Fault here is not a transgression of the law. It's not sin, okay? Now there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? That word is unjust, to do wrong morally, socially, or physically. Hurt, injure, be an offender, unjust, take wrong. Okay? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? The idea there is to be kept back by fraud, to be despoiled, to be defrauded. If you look at other translations, it's defraud in Mark 10 and verse 19. Here it's twice defrauded and defrauded in verse 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 7, 5, talk about the sexual relationship to hold back from. Defraud you not one another except to be consent for a time, etc., etc. It's translated destitute in 1 Timothy 6, 5, and we read it earlier in James 5 and verse 4, kept back by fraud. Okay? Talking about the wages that they kept back. So why do you go to law one with another? Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye be wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So here's the thing about the taker's mentality. And I'm going to come back and kind of flip a principle on its own. Say you have a brother who's a plumber, and that you hire him, okay? You contract him to come and do plumbing repairs in your home. And he comes and he works and he does the task, but there's still some form of a leak. And you call him up and you say, hey, I still got a leak. I need you to come back and fix it. And he says, hey, bro, you know, I fixed it. I mean, if you want me to come back, you know, you're going to have to pay me again. And at that point, you feel defrauded. What are your options? Hey, I'm going to go to the Better Business Bureau website and blow you up. Then I'm going to file a civil suit against you and get back the funds that I believe you defrauded me. The principle in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? This is your brother you're talking about. Now, here's the flip side of this coin, right? If I'm a taker, if I have a taker's mentality, I'm constantly checking that balance sheet in my favor. I'm not willing to give anything on the other end of the realm. You see where I'm going with this? This is my brother in Christ. He may have done a bad job at his plumbing. Or if you understand plumbing, sometimes you can fix something and there'd be another leak. But the taker isn't giving that consideration to his or her brother. Nor maybe the brother just is terrible plumber. Maybe you learned a lesson. I'm not going to hire him again. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you want to go and get retribution for this? Because I've got a taker's mentality. That's the problem. Well, what if I decide rather than take him to court, I'm gonna bring this trespass. I'm gonna tell him he's trespass against me. I paid you for something you didn't do. That's a sin. You've defrauded me. Matthew 18:15. You know what happens once you start this process? At the end of this process, if he doesn't fix the wrong that you feel that you have, and the rest of the congregation agrees that he wronged you, this person's going to be lost for all eternity. Have you thought about this? I let me spell this out for you, and then I'll give you the scriptures to prove what we're talking about. My brother charges me $250 for a plumbing job, and I still got a leak. Here's my choices. I call him up and say, hey, bro, can you come help me out? He refuses. I can let that go. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives me the authority. I can let that go, okay? Or Matthew 18:15, I can bring a charge against him, or I can seek civil proceedings in violation of 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8, the principles that's taught there. I could go and ruin his reputation, damage his business. I wonder what you think that would be like. You know, a good name is rather be chosen than great riches, loving favor than silver and gold. You just went and gave him a Google review, a Better Business Bureau review, et cetera, et cetera. And your whole mentality the whole time is, hey, he deserves what he's getting. This is your brother in Christ we're talking about. Maybe he did the very best that he can. I don't know about you, I'm a perfectionist. If I come and I do something for you, even if it's a free work, I want it to be perfect. I've got that type A personality. I'm going to beat myself up a whole lot more than you're going to beat me up. Hey, I'm going to cause an issue out of this.
Have you considered what you're doing to them? Have you considered that this is your brother? He did his best job. I'll just use myself for example. If I were a plumber, I'm always going to do my best job. If my best job is not good enough, my second attempt isn't going to be better than the first. Maybe it's just I didn't find the leak, the other leak, or whatever the case may be. And there may be a third leak, and there may be a fourth, and this might just be an ongoing problem. I'm going to keep fixing it. Okay. But what if that brother isn't like that and just says, I did what I came to do. There was a leak here. I repaired that leak. That's what I charged you. I gave you the brethren discount. If you want me to come back, it's going to cost you again. Have you ever thought about you're taking away from other business? Have you ever thought about even if he didn't do the job right, even if you're just, now you're beginning a process. Now I want you to take you to Matthew 18, 15 through 20. If thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two or more, take with thee one or two more, in that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let it be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So you didn't go to the court of law. You did what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6. You brought it to the brethren. The brethren have agreed with you that he is wrong. Now he is unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Keep reading. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. The consequences that you have imposed upon this brother are not just earthly consequences. They're heavenly, eternal consequences. Lord goes on, he says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on this earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three gather together my name, there am I in the midst of them. That process of two or three witnesses, that establishes fact. That establishes fact. That has been the case since the old law, Deuteronomy 17:6. The mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but the mouth of one witness shall he not be put to death. That principle carries over in the New Testament, except for we don't put people to physical death. No. Matthew 18, 15 through 20 is eternally worse than physical death because it's spiritual death. Now, have you thought about this? Have you thought about when the church makes that decision and they agree with you that you have delivered such a one unto Satan? 1 Corinthians 5, 5. If this man does not, quote unquote, repent of the judgment that you have imposed upon them with the agreement of the brethren, he or she is going to spend eternity in hell. Now, here it is. You're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. You're given account of all that you have done, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, right? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone will receive the things done in the body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad. And you're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're telling him, I have delivered my brother to Satan because he defrauded me. He owed me a good repair on my plumbing in my house, and he did not pay it. I want you to hear the Lord's mindset. James chapter 2, 12 and 13 says, so speak ye and so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Did you hear that? I want you to know the Lord's mindset. In Matthew chapter 7, he says in verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. If I am going to determine my brother who has not fixed my plumbing is worthy to hell, here is the judgment. If a Christian does not complete his physical labor that I've hired him to do, he is going to hell forever. Now, with that judgment, I'm going to be judged. What do you think is going to happen to you? What do you think? Let's say you're a tire repair person. I have a past in this field of work. And you know what? A brother came to you with a flat tire one time, and you brought him into your shop, wherever it is you worked, and you fixed that flat tire. And you know what? It leaked. You don't even know it because he went to another shop where it was closer to him this time. And they said, yeah, you know, you got a plug in this tire. It should have been patched. We're going to put a patch plug combination in place. And boom, they fix it. This brother's tire doesn't leak from there on. You know what you did? You failed him. Now, according to your judgment that you've put on the plumber, you have defrauded your brother. You have told the Lord that you believe such actions are worthy of eternal damnation. Are you hearing me? That's the taker's mentality, folks. I'm going to take. You're not considering what you're doing to the other side. I hope you followed that line of thought. I know it was like 15 minutes in getting there. But the giver's mentality is not to consider what is being taken and the cost that is upon the giver. Compound thought, maybe go back and listen to it again if you didn't catch it. But because you have that mentality, so shall the Lord in you towards you in judgment. Listen, the matter in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, be willing to be defrauded by your brother. Romans 12, 17 through 19, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much life in you live peaceably with all men. Doesn't that include your brethren? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Could you not say, the plumber who didn't do his job, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt as my brother in Christ that he genuinely did his best work, and his best work is good enough for me. Because when I stand along the Lord in the judgment day, I don't want to be judged for that flat tire repair. I want my best work to be what he judges me on. I want to give more than I take. Even when it comes to grace, I want to give more than I take. I want to balance this. I want to think it through. I don't want to go after my brother who's a plumber. Maybe I'll just call somebody else to where, you know, I have other recourse that's not going to affect the salvation of my brother, nor our relationship within the congregation. I don't want to call him up, you did a terrible job, you did this, this, and this, and then have to try to sit there on the first day of the week and worship God when I've got a fault against him. You know, I can't do that. I've got to let it go. Think about the principle in Matthew 5 in verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, remembrest thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. I've got to reconcile differences with my brethren before I can come before God. It's a whole lot easier to do if my judgment is on a giving mentality rather than a taking mentality. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Here's the thing. Christians are expected to help each other spiritually and physically. On the spiritual side, Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. On the physical side, 1 John 3, 14 through 18, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world good, and seeth his brother have need, and shoveth up bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Givers, right? I'm going to give you the spiritual help you need, and I'm going to give you the physical help that you need. But on the other side of this, the taker needs to hear that there are limits here. On the spiritual, Galatians 6, 3 through 5, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. On the physical, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you have received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves
disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Wherein people are capable, you are to provide for yourself, physically and spiritually. Now there's abuses on both sides of this. The person that never wants to help will appeal to these scriptures by abusing them in context. And the person that's a taker will appeal to the giving scriptures and say, hey, that's what's expected out of you. It's wrong. It's wrong. And understand this. Let me say this. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, that excuses this person, that person, I'm not trying to excuse anybody. You know, the plumber should have done his work. My point, though, is talking about the taker's mentality. That's what this lesson is talking about. The taker's mentality. There's another side to that, right? If the plumber could have done a better job, and they know they could have done a better job, and they're taking advantage of their brethren, then hey, same thing applies. But here's the thing. It's better to let the Lord sort that out. It's better to let the Lord judge that. The Lord's going to be able to see what's going on in that person where I cannot. I'll trust the Lord to be the avenger if that person is the defrauder. That keeps me, that keeps you from having a taker's mentality. Understanding that there's boundaries, that brethren can only help me so far physically and spiritually, but that the Lord requires of me to do something myself too. I cannot proverbially get out my lawn chair, sit back, and let everyone else do the work for me. Hey, listen, as a preacher of the gospel, anytime you call me with a Bible question, I'm going to help you with that. I'm going to allow you to take. But the Lord expects for you to do your own studying too. And if you're not going to do that, don't worry. I will do it for you. But worry, because you allow me to do it for you, you're going to be judged for that. You get what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying? There are people sometimes that want to put forth no effort. They want to sit in that lawn chair with their cup of coffee and watch everyone around them do all the work for them. That is not right. There are limits. There are boundaries. So, hey, what's the key that's going to get everybody on the right page? Excuse me as I grabbed a drink of water there. Unselfishness. Unselfishness is the key. I want to draw your attention. Let me flip in my Bible here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 33. It's talking about authorized liberties, which the context spells out for us. Paul writes, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So the stage is set. What Paul is writing about is other people focused. Here is the key. Be other people focused. He says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's, and in italics is the word wealth. So the idea is, I'm looking at other people's well-being, not my own. Hey, listen. If every Christian does that, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 doesn't have to be written, at least verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 4, 6 doesn't have to be written. Leviticus 19 would be a much shorter chapter. If everybody was other people minded, these lessons wouldn't exist. But they exist because not everybody is other people minded. So he goes on to the liberty side of this. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, and that's markets, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now notice, them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go. Whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So here you're even going to be talking about the unbeliever. But if any man say to you, this is offered in sacrifice to the idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth, Lord, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, notice, I say, not thine own, but of the other.
For why is my liberty judged another man's conscience? Who are you looking at here? You're not looking within you. You're looking at them. I don't want to do something that I've got the liberty, the freedom to do, that may be a problem for you. This is how you avoid taking advantage of people. Yes, you've got the liberty to use strict judgment on that plumber who is your brother who didn't do what's right. You've got the liberty to bring that issue before the church. But what's that going to mean for you? Are you looking at him in any way? You know, there's 1,000 ways to hell in that scenario, isn't there? For everybody involved, even the congregation. How terrible. I would hate to be part of the congregation and have a brother do this to me, to put me in the position of having to judge my brother on those boundaries, and then almost to force me into a corner because you've got 2 or 3 witnesses, and those 2 or 3 witnesses say that this brother has been unscriptural. And you can make that case. You could say, I hired him to do a job. He didn't do it. He needs to reap what he's sown. You can make the case from the Bible. You could be fully confident in it. And here we are sending somebody to hell because they didn't repair a pipe in your house. I just want you to think about that. Back to this text. I want to repeat verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Wherefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. If we're all of this mind, I'm not going to do anything that's going to make you stumble. Hey, here's where the plumbing brother comes back and keeps working for free. Now, hey, takers, don't sit there and flip that around on me. Because we're talking to those who are takers, right? Don't ask that plumber. Don't put that judgment on him. But if he puts it on himself and he says, you know what? This is my brother and I'm going to be a giver. Good for him. But don't make him do that. Do you follow that? Are you getting that? If both of us, I want to come back to the language I used earlier. If both of us are giver mentality, concerned about the other, we're going to trip over each other. My brother is going to hear that my house is still leaking. He's going to come to fix it without me asking. When he gets here, I'm going to say, hey, bro, listen, I'm sure you did your best. I'm just going to get another company to look at it, maybe help. And he's going to say, oh, no way. I want to keep working until it's fixed. I'm going to say, hey, bro, I don't want you to work for free. I can only afford this much. Just tell me if you can't do it, we're going to work this out. Let me get somebody to help you. Let me get somebody that maybe that can help find it. Maybe they got a tool you don't have. You know, there's all kinds of plumbing tools out there that are expensive. Some companies have, some personal plumbers don't, et cetera, et cetera. We're going to be tripping over each other. There's not going to be any fault finding here. I'm going to be more worried about you. I don't want you to be taken away from your other customers when you're not going to be making any kind of profit on me. I know why you're in business. You're in business to make a profit. You got bills to pay just like I got bills to pay. I'm not mad at you. I know you did your best. You're my brother. I love you. This is the way it should be. Then it never escalates to a problem. He says in verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. What's the end goal? That they might be saved. That they might be saved. Trip over each other. Be other people minded. Have the mindset of Jesus. Have the mindset. Hey, let me ask you this question. Let me ask this. How much good works are you doing to get even with Jesus? Ha! Right? Can you repay what he did on the cross? No way. What if Jesus said, we got to come out even here? What? Come out even here? How could we, who have had our sins washed away by the blood of Christ, Revelation 1 and verse 5, come out even with Jesus? No way. You could work till Jesus returns and never come close to repaying what he did in taking away our debt. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8,
Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What is this? Don't look on your own things. Look on the things of others. Have the mindset of Jesus.
Have the mindset of Jesus. He didn't think it was robbery, that he was being plundered. He didn't think that we are seizing something, that booty is being taken, seized upon, held fast of. When I'm hiring my plumbing brother, neither one of us should be looking at each other in a way to get advantage. We should both be looking at each other in how we can give the more. I want to hire my brother to give him work. You know what? Other people might look at this differently. They're of the world. I'm not going to look at it differently. My Google review is going to be awesome, even if my house still leaks. I'm going to say my brother did his best. And hey, when it comes to houses, if you've ever had a plumbing issue, they're complex. And the tire issue that I brought up earlier, you know, a lot of flat tires can be fixed long-term with just putting a plug in them. Sometimes you don't even have to take the tire off the wheel. But unfortunately, depending on different driving conditions and different things, those plugs sometimes could get loose and air can seep out. Well, when you originally plug a tire, you typically will spray around it soapy water and you'll see if there are any bubbles that will come out. Oh, no air is leaking. It's good. But it's better, and neither are foolproof. It's better to take the tire off the wheel, to go within and grind out some of the rubber there around the radial and put a combo patch plug in, cement it on there, air the tire back up, rebalance it before you put it on the vehicle. That's a lot more work than a plug. It's the better hold, but there's still tire repairs. And tire repairs, like plumbing repairs, like other repairs, sometimes don't hold. And it's to no fault of the repairman, so to speak. Sometimes the work just doesn't hold. Sometimes there's another problem that wasn't seen. The giver looks at their brother or sister in Christ always with the giving mentality rather than the taking mentality. I don't feel wronged because I don't look at you that way. You get it? You understand that? If you don't get it, don't call me yet. Go back and listen to the whole podcast and pause occasionally, read the scriptures, and think through them. Christians are supposed to have a servant's mentality. In Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Galatians 5:13, if obeyed, removes personal conflict among the saints. It keeps one from taking advantage over another on both sides of every side because we're both tripping over each other, trying to serve one another. You want to desire the best. 3 John starts off with verses 1 and 2, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. We want our brethren to be doing well physically and spiritually. I'm not going to take so much from them that I hurt them. And if we both have that mentality, guess what? The relationship is going to be great. I mentioned earlier that I was going to give you a scripture later. Here it is. In Acts chapter 20, verses 32 through 35, to the Ephesians, Paul says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If that's every Christian's mentality, There's not one brother or sister taking advantage of another. And Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. There it is, folks. There it is. Have that mentality, and you'll not be the taker. You'll always, even in the taking, be a giver. You'll be the person who needs a ride, and of your brethren takes a ride, and does everything that you can to be a giver as much as you are a taker. Not because that person desires it of you, but because you desire it for them. And thus, nobody gains the advantage. And again, there's balance in everything that I say. This lesson is to the taker, okay? There's balance in everything. We could flip some of these points around on the giver too. But study these things out. Look at those scriptures and be more other people-minded than you are selfish. And if you're more other people-minded than you are selfish, you will not take advantage of people. That doesn't mean that there aren't times where you're going to have more need than you have ability to give. And don't take this lesson that way, okay? Some people are in the position where they need more than they can give. We're not talking about the scriptures setting a standard of repayment, because that's not the case. Again, we saw that in Luke 14. We're talking about mentality. Talking about mentality to avoid taking advantage of someone else. I hope that you can take this lesson and have the mental capacity to draw from it the lessons that I intended, and I hope that I delivered it as clear as I am capable of doing. Thank you so much for listening. I hope it's thought productive in many ways. I'm going to go ahead and wrap up here, and if all goes according to plan, next podcast come out on Sunday. So until then, I will say goodbye.